Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the fact that you're a God we can worship and enjoy and encounter. And as we encounter you now in a slightly different way, we listen to your word and we look for promises. We know that you are yes and amen in those promises. And so we commit our time to you again as we listen and take in your word, that you will bless, you will challenge and you will encourage us. And you bring revelation to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great to be here this morning. Or today, or wherever you are listening in. We're having a time where well, we started a new series, and as a leadership, we thought it'd be great to look at the seven letters of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. And we're going to look today at the first letter, to the letter to the church in Ephesus. And it'd be great if you spend some time yourself reading the book of Ephesians in the light of this letter. It really links up amazingly well. And so I'm going to get straight in and look at the first letter. And there may be something, I know it's Valentine's Day today. And some of you, I know some of us love Valentine's Day and we really give ourselves into it. This letter may just have something to say about Valentine's Day. It's completely coincidence, of course, that the timing is perfect. Okay, let's look straight at this letter, and it's in chapter 2. I might bob around a bit, but go with me. Chapter 2, verse 1, from the New Living Translation. I write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all things you do. Whoa, who's this? Who knows all things we do? Who's writing this letter? Where is the inspiration coming from? Who? What are the seven stars in his right hand and who's holding them? And who is it who's walking among the seven golden lampstands? And what are the seven golden lampstands? And who is it that knows everything? Well, I'm just going to break there in this letter to look at chapter 1. Because it's brilliant to look at chapter 1 because chapter 1 gives us the flavour. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read from verse 1 to partway through verse 5 and then jump to partway through verse 9 and finish it off. I don't have time to read the whole thing. But I think it's brilliant to get the sense and the awe and the atmosphere and the occasion that these letters came out of and this whole book of Revelation. Revelation is a very difficult book to understand for many. So we've got to understand what we can and then build on the knowledge. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Promises? This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who still is still to come, from the sevenfold spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the world. We jump to partway through. Verse 9, I was exiled to the island of Patmos, John is saying, for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. Jailed for his testimony about Jesus and preaching the word of God. It was the Lord's day and I was worshipping in the spirit. Do you know what? Going to prison didn't seem to stop this man. They put him away to stop him from preaching and having influence in this city of Ephesus. but it didn't stop him. I wonder whether locking him away, what kind of impact that really had. I was exiled to the island of Patmos, it says, for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day and I was worshipping in the spirit in prison. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. It was such an out of normal experience for him. He could only say it was like the Son of Man. He was so powerful. It was so immense that he had to be the Son of Man, Jesus. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. Flames of fire. Imagine looking at eyes like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. Awesome. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. An incredible sight, I must say. His face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. Wouldn't you just? But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever. I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you've seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, the lampstands are the churches, the stars. Let's look at back at the letter in the context. In the context of that incredible revelation and vision. Write this letter, we'll go back to verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles and are not. You discovered that they were liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Or you've abandoned, it says in another version, your first love. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Wow. But this is in your favor. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. You haven't mixed and tolerated sin. Anyone with ears must hear to, must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Wow. What can we say about that letter? Very mixed, isn't it? Let's have a look at what some of the things that we come up against and see in this incredible letter. I wonder how much of it might apply. Let's first of all have a... I just want to give you a thumbnail of the city of Ephesus, its life and culture, because this church was in the middle, in the thick of all this city. Although it wasn't a capital, it was a major, major force in terms of its activities. It was possibly the most influential and the most commercial and religiously active city in Turkey. It had the biggest amphitheatre. It had a really big, well-renowned library, so it was an intellectual place as well. Architecturally outstanding building, which still stands now. Its religion was based on the female goddess, and was very. Its religion was promiscuous, and as I said, it was a centre of commerce. People travel from all over the world, basically the known world, to trade in its marketplaces. Its marketplaces were massive. And to get into the marketplace, to do your business, to buy or to sell and to run a business, you had to pay homage to the various gods that were there. You couldn't enter without some kind of act of worship or a donation. And you can imagine Christians not wanting to do that. And boy, were you singled out if you didn't get involved in these practices. The Romans also had their effects. In fact, Domitian and Augustus had been governors, and they were in the habit of insisting that they were gods and were presented as gods. And there was a temple amongst the 14 temples that were in the city. There was a temple for Augustus and there was a temple for Domitian. And Domitian demanded that everyone paid him homage as a god. And his temple was in the highest place in Ephesus. And not only was it in the highest place, but his statue that had to pay homage to and worship was held up by all the statues of all the other gods. So he put himself above all gods. He was, in his words, the god of all gods. There were parks that were beautiful parks where they would run water through the, in the heat of the day, would run water across the piazzas and whatever they were called, the squares. Beautiful, and they called them paradise parks. And but you had to bow the knee to the religious practices of the day just to get into those places. Imagine being a Christian and a church trying to live your life in a place like that. Religious processions. For Artemis, the female god, so-called. Processions and festivals that would often end in debauchery in the streets and in the brothels. Awful, awful stuff if you do your own research, you'll see. And in the middle of all that, promiscuous metropolis, religious-spirited place, there was a church, and they were people that didn't tolerate evil people. And God had seen their hard work and their patient endurance. They'd suffered patiently without quitting. Can you imagine it? And when you read the book of Ephesians, you see a tremendous church of people who come to know Christ through maybe John's preaching and Paul's encouragements. So let's look at the letter again in the light of those things. I've seen your hard work and your patience, your endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles and are not. And there's that much religious traffic in Ephesus. People would hear the word and then come and try and bring their own authority. And they'd examined the claims of those who say they're apostles. They must have had people there that did this sort of thing. You have discovered they are liars. So they've experienced it. and learn to discern and put them out who weren't the genuine article. But this is like a bolt, really. Having got it all right, having done all those things, there was still one thing that God was missing from them. He says, I have this complaint against you, said the Spirit. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. And other versions say, you've abandoned your first love. Oh, we know naturally speaking that Valentine's Day comes around every year and people send cards to people they love, and whether it's a secret or not, it doesn't. You know, you have this kind of festival and this time of buying cards and buying chocolates and roses and all those kind of things. And for people who are in a relationship, they can renew, they can remember. I just hope that, you know, it's not just one day a year, but it's the whole year. It's a bit like that, you know, God saying, you've lost your first love. You're getting all these things good. You're getting all these things right. I'm not slamming you for it, but I'm reminding you that there was a time when you loved me. And because you love me so much, you loved each other. And those are the first two things that Jesus said when he was asked about the commandments. He said, well, listen, all you've got to do is love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love each other as I have loved you. He kind of said the Ten Commandments are fulfilled in those two. And because you love me, you won't want to do all the things the Ten Commandments suggest. You won't want to sin. You might sin, but you won't want to sin. And first love is wrapped up in all that. And God is saying he misses the first love. I wonder whether we've strayed. I wonder whether we have moved away from our first love, the things that captivated us when we first became a Christian, when we first got to know the Word of God. I wonder, he said to them, didn't he, look how far you've fallen. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to just look to see. Yeah, maybe we come to church on a, when you can, on a Sunday. Maybe we got our doctrine right. Maybe we've got it all straight in our heads. Maybe we can tell everybody how they're doing it wrong. Maybe we can get all that right. But whether we're getting the love right, whether we've moved away from the love that God has poured into our hearts and he wants us to return to him. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. It's not all. It's not the end. He said, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. We've been so busy living, getting it right, that we're missing out on the love. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me. There's a remedy. So if you've fallen from your first love for God, there is a remedy. Phew. There is always a way out and always a way back. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Get a hold of your Bible. Read it when you've got a moment rather than that magazine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with magazines. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with filling your life with stuff. But when you were in your first love, you'd open up your Bible going to work on the bus or traveling on the bus. You'd open your Bible when you sat down with nothing else to do and you'd look eagerly at the scriptures. You'd have a probably some kind of plan to read. You pray regularly. And it wouldn't be just when you've got something to pray about. You might just worship. You might dance and sing when you're on your own. And maybe you don't do it anymore. Maybe you do. So turn back to me and do the works you did at first. And thankfully there is a remedy. If you don't repent, if you don't turn back, this is quite sobering, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. And we know from other letters, I know there's not a church in Ephesus anymore. In fact, there isn't an Ephesus. It's all ruins, fascinating ruins. But sometime later, I don't know how many years it was, like 50 or 60 years later, there was a letter that someone's found from a bishop in a church in another part of Turkey that says, check it out for yourself, I haven't got the information here, that they were renowned. Well, there was more than one letter. There was writings, and they were still renowned for loving each other. Amongst everything else, they were renowned for loving each other. So it would seem to me that they did obey this letter. And their lampstand was not removed from its place among the churches. And then he goes on to say, but this is in your favour. There's something in their favour. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Nicolaitans were people that were had professed a faith in Jesus Christ, but had distorted the image or the concept of Jesus and salvation, and were very, very promiscuous. It was basically you could do what you like with your body because inside you were made right. So you could do what you like with the body. So there's all sorts of immorality, and God speaks quite powerfully against immorality. It says, I know you don't tolerate evil people, it says earlier in the letter. You haven't mixed and tolerated sin. You haven't mixed your doctrine. You haven't mixed up what you believe with the Nicolaitans, who just are promiscuous and of the society that they live in, with a faith in Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to become like that in the idea that we don't want to offend people, or we want to look cool, that we can start imbibing and taking on the society around us. And in the Ephesian sense, if you start taking on their society, having been saved, having the revelation of Jesus Christ, then walking back into the societal sin. Anyone who with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. I wonder what you're hearing today. And understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. And you remember, we talked about the place that Ephesus was like. There were parks that you had to pay homage to go into. Beautiful parks, paradise kind of parks. And they called them paradise, a certain paradise here and a certain paradise there. Their parks were called paradises. This letter ends on that note. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. You don't have to go to the paradise of Augustus. You don't have to go to the paradise of Artemis. You don't have to go to the paradise, so-called, of Domitian. But the paradise of God, that's a promise to everyone who is victorious. This promise is yes and amen. Give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. What a reward. Turn back to me. Bring back your first love. Do the things that you did. Don't be embarrassed about the things you used to do. You haven't worn out your first love. You haven't moved on. You cannot move on from first love. You can only move down and away from first love. First love is to remain. First love is something that we respond. It's our first response. God wants our first response, not our last response. He wants our first love. All his promises are yes and amen. Love, our first love, will lead to holiness. Our first love will lead to holiness, which will lead to listening, which will lead to overcoming. We will listen to God and we will overcome, and we'll be all those things that the gospel promises us. I'll leave that with you. And I pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that what you want from us more than anything is not compliance, though we should comply. It's not understanding, though we should understand, but it's first love. It's the heart. You want our first love. And I pray, Lord, that you reveal to each of us the practices and our ways in which we, the things we did, things we do when we're in our first love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope that you'll take time to respond to God today and think about what crazy things you did in your first love. What lovely devotional things you did that you don't do anymore. The time that you spend with God. The time that you spend in his presence. That's what is missing. And if that's you today, put it right. Turn back. Do the things you did at the first. That's all he wants. Amen.